Have any of you ever read this book? I know I mentioned it before. The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. I'm only going to read one section. We were talking about it this week, and Jennifer brought up a section that, and I've read this, and I kind of go through it. It's one of those books. It's not old. You can read through it. The Screwtape Letters is, I don't know if I want to call it an allegory, a story, or a picture. It's a picture of a senior demon writing to a junior demonette, or so on. He's the senior is Screwtape, the junior is Wormwood. And I'm just going to give you an excerpt in this, and C.S. Lewis had a lot of insight. He started out as an atheist. I think it was Oxford. Either Oxford or Cambridge. Oxford. And he was a philosopher who became a believer through the course of time. But this is chapter 7. My dear Wormwood, this is Screwtape, the senior demon, writing. It's kind of an encouraging or reprimanding him throughout the course of the letter. I wonder you should ask me whether it is essential to keep the patient being the human being that he's working on. You should keep the patient in ignorance of your own existence. So the question is, should we keep humankind ignorant to the fact that we exist? That's kind of the question being portrayed. That question, at least for the present phase of the struggle, has been answered for us by the high command. That would be Satan and the higher ranking demons. Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. Of course, this has not always been so. We are really faced with a cruel dilemma. When the humans disbelieve in our existence, we lose all the pleasing results of direct terrorism and we make no magicians. On the other hand, when they believe in us, we cannot make them materialists and skeptics. So the question is it better to reveal ourselves to the world or is it better to keep ourselves concealed? What do you think? At least not yet. I have great hopes that we shall learn in due time how to emotionalize and mythologize their science to such an extent that what is in effect a belief in us, though not under that name, will creep in while the humankind remains closed to belief in the enemy. By the way, the enemy here would be the angelic realm and Jesus Christ. The life force, this is what the life force, the worship of sex, and some aspects of psychoanalysis may here prove useful. Folks, that's going on today, isn't it? The life force. What was that movie, The Force Be With You? There's a lot of that. The worship of sex, that's a judgment on a nation and on a people. And some aspects of psychoanalysis, well, that could be demonic too, let me tell you. If once we can produce our perfect work, the materialist magician, the man not using but veritably worshiping, what he vaguely calls forces while denying the existence of spirits, then the end of the war will be in sight. A lot of words to say that we're living in a world where people who worship Satan, you know, Satan doesn't want to be worshiped at a satanic church. Because a lot of people see that as, they see that for what it is. It's a deeply fallen nature and it's another form of religion. It is a religious event. To not believe in Satan is to say, well, I don't believe in hell and I don't believe in God. Satan likes that because a lot of people are going to see him who don't believe in him. And he can kind of parade them into hell by their rejection of the God of the universe. It's an interesting book. Each chapter deals with a different issue or different failing on the part of the junior demon. As always, you know, I looked at how I wanted to approach this morning, and let me begin with some things that we've touched upon before. And I know I've said some of these things, so I'll try to incorporate questions along the way. Remember the journal I talked about? Some of you were in here for that. A Canadian Army journal in the 70s, which gave numbers and said that, and today, let me tell you, it's over 14,500. It's probably well over 15,000 wars or more have been fought. And there are many battles raging today around the world. So there are a number of civil wars. There are spiritual wars, of course, always going on. We know we have the episode in the Ukraine. We have the Middle East. We have the drug wars in the South. So there's a lot happening in the world today. And I want you to know it's going to culminate in an end that's not good for mankind, but it will culminate in the end that God has planned for us. But it shows that over 3,640,000,000 have died. Now, this was a report in the 70s. So just remember that. That is a lot of people who died in warfare. Just the Iranian and the Iraqi war were over 100,000 people. Revelation 12 kind of reveals the character of Satan, really, who's the master of a lot of the stuff that's going on. So since he really is the lead component, it's probably good that we see some styles. This is in Revelation 12. So some of the titles of the main adversary who leads his troops in the spiritual war, he was called the Great Dragon. And I am going to go to Revelation 12. Starting in verse 7. And what we're trying to do is explain that there is a war that is going on. The physical war that we see going on around us really is spiritual in nature, believe it or not. Remember what it says in Ephesians 6? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yes. So it's important to understand, even though we have physical warfare, it's spiritually stimulated. Because of Satan in the world, we have war. He initiated it in the very beginning when he lied. So Revelation 12, starting verse 7. And war broke out. This is future, by the way. We're looking at a future event. This has not happened as of yet. It sounds as though it has, but it has not happened yet. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, here's where we start getting his names, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. I'm going to go ahead and read on down here. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Sounds like today, but it's future. See, the difference is, in heaven, he's constantly accusing us, right? Did he accuse Job? And what did God say about Job? He was a righteous man in whom I can find no fault. And I tell people, if you want to be blessed like Job, live like Job. Problem is, I'm not ready to be blessed like that. Because God knew he was capable of dealing with the many trials that came in Job's life. But that's not a trial that I want to deal with, or that kind of a blessing either. But he was the kind of man that God could use and demonstrate. So what we have here is the great dragon. He's dangerous. He's bloody. He's the initiator of war, fights, hatred. Why is he called the serpent of old? Yes. He's that old serpent who was in the garden. So he deceived Adam and Eve? That's a question. Who did he deceive? Where was Adam? Adam was with her. Go back and read that. Adam was there, but he didn't exercise a proper stewardship in that relationship. And she was deceived. That is a problem. He was not deceived. When he ate of the fruit, he was not deceived. That is a problem. But he made a choice. Now he's called the devil and Satan. The devil, if I get him correct, the devil essentially is the deceiver, our slanderer. And Satan, who deceives the whole world. He slanders. He's the master of deception. And that's how he works. And that's how he's working today. If there's deception going on in our world, you can believe that he is behind it. Do you believe there's any deception going on? Is there deception in our own country? Is there deception in the church? You can examine some of these things. But it points out he's not happy. He's not happy where he is because he was tossed essentially out of the kingdom that he has access to. He has access to the throne through the fact that he's not living in God's kingdom, but he has access to God the Father and the triune God. It says he's a ruler of this world. Is he? These are verses I have here, so I know you can read them and see them. And Jesus says specifically he's ruler. This is in John. I mean, just in John alone. He's ruler of this world, John 12:31. And John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. To mean he has nothing in Christ means he has nothing he can accuse him of. There was no sin in Christ. There's nothing. He does not have hold of Christ, period. Matthew 4 deals with some of that when you see Satan trying to tempt him in the wilderness. And Satan, by the way, did he use scripture to try to tempt him? Think he knows this Bible? Does he use it right? Or rightly? He's the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. Let's go to that one real quick. There's a lot of great verses. But in Ephesians 1, we're told all the promises and all the things that God has done and how he sealed us with his Holy Spirit. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, as Paul is writing, he says, and you, that being the church, the former dead man, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So, this is what it's saying. Christ made us alive, in verse 1, who were dead in our trespasses and sins. So, you know, when I'm dealing with a lost man, I always remember my heritage. I have to go back. I, too, was dead, wasn't I? Now, some of you may have been saved at an early age, but I'll tell you, when you're saved at 25, I know what it means to have lived a dead man's life. To be dead in sin and to essentially, and it says in trespasses. You know, to trespass knows that there's a boundary. And you cross over it knowing that it's there. So trespass is knowing what you're doing and doing it anyway. There are many ways we can sin. And there are those sins we're not aware that we're doing. And there are sins that we are aware of. But when you trespass, that's pretty aware of what's going on. But it says he made us alive and we were once dead in our sins and our trespasses. Walking according to the course of this world, which means meandering aimlessly through life. To walk through the course of this world with Satan essentially as the father, is to wander aimlessly, no direction. Prince of the power of the air. Now, when you go to 2 Corinthians, the next verse I have, he's a god of this world. And you look at 2 Corinthians 4:4, I'm going there. You can go with me or you can just look at what's up there on the screen. That's fine. But 2 Corinthians 4:4, these are just evidences that we are in a spiritual war and Satan is kind of leading the charge on the other side. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I'm going to start with verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, in verse 3, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, as you look through the book of Revelation, you'll see it's called those who dwell upon the earth. Ones who dwell upon the earth are earth dwellers. They're perishing. They don't want salvation. They don't want Jesus Christ. But he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Presently in the process, they're dead. And perishing is going to end up eternal if they don't get saved. But this is whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. So the problem is they do not believe. They are in the process of perishing. And Satan continues to keep them blind. Is he doing a pretty good job? Are there more lost people than there are saved people? Why? Ludwig says, because he's doing a pretty good job. You know, when you go to Romans chapter 1, you'll see that Satan doesn't even seem to be in the mix in Romans 1, verse 18 down through 32. But let's see if I want to go there yet. As we pass through this one, let me go to the next verse. Unbelievers caught in the snare of the devil. The snare of the devil are his deceptions. He is a great deceiver. Remember, that's what we were saying. And they lie in the power of the evil one in 1 John 5:19. Satan has the power of death. That's Hebrews 2:14, if I'm not mistaken. So he has great power. He is a master deceiver. Look, he's using professors in colleges. He's using philosophy books. He's using politicians. He's using education. Satan knows how to use the tools. Yes. Example. When Job was being tested, how many children did he have? What happened to him? God said, you can do everything, but don't touch Job. The first time.
So he can cause death with permission.
Yes, that is a key. He's on a leash. You know, there are people, and when we get into that millennial discussion, who say that we are post-millennial, that, you know, the millennium's happened, we're now in a better age. Satan must have a long leash. Because it isn't that great out there, is it? So the point is, he is on a leash that God gives him, but it's pretty long. And remember, let's go to Ephesians 1. The problem, God gave a law that was perfect. The problem is man isn't. So we're incapable of following a perfect law because we're imperfect people. So when you look at Ephesians 1, we've been here a few times. Excuse me. Romans 1. That is a big difference. I have Ephesians now, but that's Ephesians 6. But Romans 1. And we've gone over this too. So this should not be new to you at all. Romans 1, 18. So, I just want to deal with it again. If you remember Romans 1, 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto. It is the gospel that's the power unto salvation. Not me, not our ability to speak, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But here's what happens with man. Okay, I'm going to read just a little bit of this because we've been over it before. But if you look at Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Satan is not in that mix. Man in and of himself without God is pretty pathetic. But Satan can use godless men. He causes us to hate one another, to go against one another, but God's wrath is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Hold the truth down. By the way, that's deception, isn't it? That's a tool. So Satan is deceiving mankind, and mankind is steeped in this suppression of truth. And we're seeing it in the highest levels of education, in the highest level of politics, in our law. We're seeing it around the world, in our medical sciences. So man, in and of himself, is pretty poor. He suppresses truth. Now, Satan gets in here and he works to his advantage. Good point. I'm glad you brought that up. Now, what Ludwig just said, it will be shown in the millennium. So let me ask a question. In the millennium, for those of us who believe it's a real thousand-year period and reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, which is coming, so it's at least 7 years away, if you believe in a tribulation which is coming. After that tribulation, you will have the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. During that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where is Satan? Okay, we can say that, but the pit is called the bottomless pit or the abyss, where he's consigned, and there are teachings on that. But he's consigned to the abyss. He has no effect on the world at that point in time. For 1,000 years, the reign of Christ, possibly with the co-regent king, David, and us, the glorified saints, and the Old Testament saints, and probably the angelic realm is going to be involved in this. But what I'm saying is Christ will be ruling the earth. If you want to read these things, Isaiah 11 is a good one. Isaiah 65, 66. Zechariah 14. There are many places that kind of deal with this. But here's the point. Satan's not there. But at the end of the 1,000 years, does everybody believe? It says, the unbelieving children, the offspring who were born during this time, are as the sand of the sea. How can there be that many unbelieving offspring who will now fight against Christ in the holy city at the end of the millennium? Who influenced them?
That's easy, because the children, our children, don't believe also.
Yeah, but we're not living in a perfect world, and Satan's a problem.
Well, it's not a perfect world. The millennium is not a perfect world.
And I will say this. In a sense, yes, it is not a perfect world, because you are allowed to receive and believe in Jesus Christ during the millennial reign. A lot of people don't understand that. So during the millennium, you have to believe in Christ. That's why there will be some feasts that will still be practiced. And you must believe that Christ was who he claimed to be. But Satan is not in the mix, is the point. So we can't blame Satan for all the unbelief. Romans 1 points out, this is man without God. Satan takes advantage of men who do not believe in Christ and in the God of the universe. And he'll do it again Satan gets released at the end of the millennium, right? So at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released. And he grabs the minds of all the unbelievers. And they go one more time. That's hard for me to understand and believe. You have a perfect in the sense that Christ is reigning on the earth. There will be perfect justice because we will be helping to administer justice as glorified saints. Yeah, I will agree. It's a filtering process. But Satan's not there. Everyone who entered the millennium is a believer. And then those who get born into it have to make a decision. They have to believe. But that's kind of the story. So what I'm trying to point out here is mankind in and of himself doesn't need Satan to further the problem. Our unbelief isn't all a result of him. You'll see that in the millennium. And here we see the problem with Satan is he takes advantage of the unbeliever. John chapter 8 says, "You are of your father, the devil," talking to the religious leaders. So if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then God the Father is not your father. Satan is by default. So Satan has a lot of children. We've discussed that before. The unseen war, Daniel 10, because some of this is a review. Daniel chapter 10. I think this is a good exercise to realize if I can get there. Daniel's after Ezekiel. Okay, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's a great book. A lot of people don't believe it because it has so much prophecy. And remember, prophecy is the authentication of God to show that this is his book. So when people don't believe and understand, only God could prophetically give us the headlines in advance. That's what Daniel does. And a lot of your skeptics and unbelieving, I'd call them apostates, don't like Daniel because Daniel gives us too much forward history. Daniel 9 is an example of that. But in Daniel 10, in the third year, so we even have the time frame, you get good history. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. Remember, he's captive. He's in Persia. A message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. 3 weeks of fasting and prayer. Now on the 24th day of the first month, you see, people who question this, you're getting pretty specific history. The months, the days, the time frame, people who are in power. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that's the Euphrates, the Tigris and Euphrates down there. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen whose waist was girded with gold of Upaz. I'm going to move down because I want us to understand, as he's going through this, you may have a picture of pre-incarnate Christ, and you may have a picture of an angelic being who's being used, which may be Gabriel. So let's move down to verse 10. But you're seeing a picture. This is what Daniel is seeing going on as he's been overwhelmed by this, by the appearance is the word I want to use. Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. By the way, if you ever run into an angel, that's probably what you're going to do. You're not going to be standing there and having a buddy-buddy conversation with him. You're going to have fear. I say that because there are denominations today who don't have this reverence. Verse 12, then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." They were heard 3 weeks ago, Daniel. What was the problem? Why didn't you answer me that first day? Let's read the rest of that story then, right? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And be so in other words, do you think Satan hears us when we pray? If there's a withstanding because he's praying for God to help and give him understanding, and you have someone on the other side saying, well, we're going to stop that from happening. So there seems to be an angelic struggle going on and an intervention to prevent Daniel from getting an answer, at least initially. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. That means the prince, the demonic power over that particular nation. Do you know that there are demonic powers over every nation in the world today? There is a demonic power over the United States, China, Russia, over every nation. He withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the king of Persia, kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen. In other words, this angelic power needed help from Michael so that he could get through to Daniel. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen. Your people in the latter days, to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. This is a future event. Now, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return. In other words, he's saying, you now know why I came. And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. Oh, and go forth, and indeed the prince of Greece will come. So now we're talking with another angelic realm, another power over Greece as well as Persia. Now I read that to you, and as you read through this, you can see this goes on and we can't see it. There is angelic warfare. And guess who the subject of the matter seems to be? Mankind. So there is a war going on around us. No, I've given you this over, but I think it's a great story. I'm going to give it again. This is evident. We don't see this in America. If you were in India, if you were one of these third world nations, you may see more evidence of the demonic realm and what's going on. And this was John Peyton, and we've talked about this before, but I think it's a good story for those of you who may not have seen it. But he gives an account concerning angelic protection that he received in his lifetime. This is when he's a missionary. He said that wild natives surrounded his house one night, frantically dancing and jumping up and down in the jungle, desiring to kill John and his wife. They got on their knees, realizing there was no way they could protect themselves against these cannibals. And they prayed. Soon after, the attackers all vanished into the jungle. They were gone. According to his biographer, a year later, the chief of the tribe became a Christian. And John asked him at that time, what happened that night about a year ago when you surrounded us on the lean-to and you didn't kill us? I'm summarizing that. And this is what the chief said. Well, because of all those men you had with you, we left. And John said, there were no men, just myself and my wife. The chief said that they had seen men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining clothes with swords in their hands, totally circling his home. Did God dispatch some protection, you think? You think he still does? We may not have that vision, but he still does. All right. I think that's a great story. But this is the other one. And for those of you who were here for that, you'll remember this, but some of you haven't been here. The White Calvary at Bethune, France. How many of you remember this before? Okay, good. This was recorded in 1957. And the individual says, we were advancing, and at the this is World War I, by the way. We don't understand the 1918. We are advancing at the head of our troops, all of whom were in excellent spirits. These are the Germans, or the Prussians, singing as they swung along, thinking that the British were now defeated. And all that remained was to go forward without opposition and capture Paris. By my side was Lieutenant Fritz, and he suddenly seized hold of my arm, saying, "Look, Herr Kapitän, there is a large body of mounted men approaching Bethune from the other side. Why, they are clad in white and are mounted on white horses. Who can they be?" "I don't know." "They may be British colonial mounted troops." We halted instinctively and stood watching those white uniform-clad cavalry advancing quietly through the smoke, their figures clearly outlined in the shining sun. We saw the shells breaking into death, dealing fragments and bursting amidst their ranks with shattering crashes which shook the ground. And this was soon followed by intensive machine gun fire, which raked them to and fro until it would seem impossible for anyone to survive. But the white cavalry came quietly forward at a slow trot, and not a man nor a horse fell. Restless as the incoming tide, they advanced, and in front of them rode their leader, a fine figure of a man. By his side was a great sword, not a cavalry sword, but similar to that used by the Crusaders. And his hand lay quietly holding the reins of his great white charger as it bore proudly forward. Then a terror seized me, and I found myself fleeing from that awe-inspiring body of white cavalry. Frightened, terrified, all around me were masses of men, formerly an army, now a rabble of broken and afraid, all fleeing from them, but more especially from that wonderful leader on his great white charger. The German army is defeated. We have lost the war, and it is due to the white cavalry. Now, what is this? Psalm 34:7 explains that the angels of the Lord encamps around about them that fear and delivers them. Some people believe that God had answered the prayers of the British people and delivered England. He may have at that time. Did God answer that prayer? You know, in the war of 1967, a number of the Egyptians, because Israel was surprised, there were many times that the Israelis had no ammunition, and they were going to be overcome. But the enemy, and I've seen a few of these testimonies, saw troops behind them. They saw angelic beings that the Jews did not see, but the enemy saw. God is still involved, and he does have the final say. These, to me, are just kind of exceptional stories. I think it's important to realize that things are going on. You can read on your own 2 Kings 6:14. Remember when Elijah was there and they were surrounded by the Assyrians? They were coming down. They were unhappy because he kept telling about what they were going to do. And they found out he was a prophet that was telling them, so they sent this large body of men there to take him out. His servant was frightened to death. Elijah says, "Look up in the hills." And those that were in the hills were God's invisible army. You think God still has them? You know, I do believe that the reason the United States has not been taken down, because there are two questions that are frequently asked. Where is America in prophecy? And why hasn't God judged us yet? Do you ever think about that? Are we in prophecy? Do you see us in the Bible anywhere? There's conjecture, and there are people who say things, but the reality is we don't seem to be there. The closest I can find is maybe Revelation 18, that great Babylon, and that's not us, by the way. But that is a picture of a successful nation that has every luxury. We don't credit God with our drink, our food, our warmth, our clothing, our air conditioning. We pretty much just complain when we don't get it. God is pretty patient, isn't he? And one of the reasons that I believe he hasn't judged us is because God is patient. He's long-suffering. He knows who we are. He knows what our problem is. He didn't save Christians because we were lovable. He saved us because God is merciful and because of Christ. This is a little picture, that, and I know I've done this one before too, but when we're dealing with the churches, remember the report card we did last week? I do believe, by the way, we are in the Laodicean age. And that's the final age. All the elements of the church are here, from Ephesus, Philadelphia, they're all here. But the Laodicean age is the age of unappreciation of God. Think of this. For the church, I don't expect the unbeliever to look at this. You call me master and you obey me not. That's hypocrisy. You call me light and you don't see me. You call me way and you don't walk me. Modern vernacular, I'll read it the way it was written. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me might and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. This is the book of Ephesians, and I'll end with this because I have a couple minutes. And I like the fact that these are battlefield instructions. A lot of things are going on. I've addressed some of this. All the stuff that's happening in the world is physical in nature that we see it, but it's spiritual in terms of why it's there, why it's happening. And this is actually taking place, you read about Russia and China, according to many African nations today. They have a thing called BRIC. Have you heard of BRIC? May I mention that to you? That's Brazil, Russia, I believe I is for India, and C is China. They want to develop a new currency. They were meeting in Johannesburg, Africa. Russia did not attend, Putin didn't attend because of what was going on with them in the Ukraine. But this is presently happening today. The things that we as a corrupt nation, corrupt in our politics, corrupt in our spirituality as a nation, is driving two of our biggest adversaries together, China and Russia. So if we think things are not happening in the world, then we're blind. And this has happened before. I like this verse, Proverbs 15:3, the Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good. God is not sitting on the edge, letting everything just wind itself down. He's keeping an eye on everything. And again, in 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God sees us in the perfection of his Son, not in our own perfection, but he sees us righteous in Jesus Christ. So we can apply this to the fact that in Christ we are righteous. God sees us as co-heirs with his Son, seated with him in the heavenlies. I've talked about this before, but look down at the bottom, Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let me just hit this real quick. If you want to know more about Satan and his beginning, go to Isaiah 14. How many of you are familiar with that? That is a great picture of who Satan is and where he came from. And Ezekiel 28 tells of his beginning. He was the highest ranking of the angelic beings, the most beautiful of the angels. He said his voice was essentially a musical instrument. You wonder where rock music comes from? Acid rock and all that other stuff? Satan is a master musician. But in Ephesians 6, we're admonished to be aware of who the enemy is, and we will go there, Ephesians 6 now. This will be my last point. And I think it's important that we be aware of this, because a lot of people are not aware that God has told us to put on the armor because we are in a war, but most people don't even know they're in a war. So Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in him and in the power of his might. We have no strength of our own. There are people who would go out and attack the enemy. Well, you know what? God doesn't say to do that. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, for put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to, what? stand against the wiles. That's the methods, the methodi here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, again, that you may be able to do what? And in the evil day, having done all, to do what? It doesn't say attack, it says stand. Stand your ground, and he will flee from you, right? Resist Satan. It's in 1 Peter. So, the principalities are high ranking. These are rankings of the fallen angelic realm. High-ranking demons and authorities. Powers, demons who would possess both lost souls and torment. The rulers of darkness, there's the Greek word for you, cosmokrator, world rulers who have possibly infiltrated various political and religious systems. Well, I think they've infiltrated, such as the Prince of Greece and the Prince of Persia. Spiritual hosts of wickednesses in the heavenly places may refer to those demons who are involved in contemptible, immoral human activities such as the occult, homosexuality, transgenderism, and you name it. So remember, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not physical. Ooh, I only have a little bit left. What I may do next week is pick up right here. What armor is required to make the complete battle uniform? And then we'll move, hopefully, into the eternal realm. Wrong side. Thanks to you, Ludwig. I can hook this thing if I can find it. All right, that's racing through this. There's a lot of information. We've covered a little bit of this ground before, but I think it's important to realize we are in a spiritual war. It takes on physical elements, and we better be spiritually ready, because God is going to bring victory, but it isn't going to be immediate. With that being said, Father, we thank you for your word. In spite of the medium that you use to get it out, I thank you, Father, for Christ in our lives, for what you told us and what you revealed to us about the enemy. But, Lord, that you've equipped us and you've given us armor, you've given us your word, and you've given us a great Savior. We thank you for the empowering of your Holy Spirit. Pray that you open our hearts and minds to your message this next hour. In Christ's name, amen.